Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Another translation says verse 9 like this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. If we don't give up. Tonight I'm going to talk to us about stickability. Stickability. I don't think it's in the dictionary, but it's a word. I'm making it a word tonight. Stickability. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord, to have some stickability. Amen. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray that you'd speak to us in this house. Let your will be done, Lord. I pray that you would just let there be a determination that gets a hold of us, that we're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. We're not going to turn around, Lord, but we're pressing forward. I pray that you'd give us stickability when it comes to the things of the Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, the cheetah is known as the fastest land animal on earth. Is that a surprise to anybody? Their unique body structure and their physical ability lets them achieve absolutely amazing speed. Cheetahs can reach top speeds of up to 75 miles per hour. Their body is designed for speed with a lightweight frame and long legs and a flexible spine. They can accelerate from 0 to 60 in about 3 seconds. Isn't that crazy? Their speed, however, comes with a cost, because after a short chase, they must rest and recover due to exhaustion and elevated body temperatures. While its body is built for short bursts of great speed, the cheetah's heart is quite small, which gives it no staying power. Unless it catches its prey with that first burst of energy, it will have to give up the chase. When it comes to living for God, we don't want to be a cheetah. Tell somebody that. Don't be a cheetah. Too many start out well. They've got great enthusiasm. There's lots of excitement to start out with, but unfortunately, they don't finish well. As soon as things get tough, at the first sign of a rough spot, they give up and they drop out of the race. No, we don't want to be like a cheetah with a small heart and no staying power. More heart equals more endurance. More heart equals more staying power. More heart equals more ability to finish well. What Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4 and 7 should be the goal of every single one of us. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. That needs to be our testimony when we reach the end of our life. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I finished this. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What is stickability? Let's look at a few examples tonight. As a young man, Abraham Lincoln went to war a captain and returned a private. Imagine that. Later, he failed as a businessman. As a lawyer in Springfield, Illinois, he was too impractical and temperamental to find success. He turned to politics. But there he was defeated in his first try for the legislature, again defeated in his first attempt to be nominated for Congress, defeated in his application to be commissioner of the General Grand Land Office, defeated for Senate in 1854, defeated in his efforts for the vice presidency in 1856, and defeated for Senate in 1858. Yet he later became the 16th president of the United States. Winston Churchill failed sixth grade. He was subsequently defeated in every election for public office until he became prime minister at the age of 62 years old. He later wrote, "Never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never, never, never give up." Thomas Edison's teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything. He was fired from his first two jobs for being non-productive. As an inventor, Edison made 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb. When a reporter asked him, "How did it feel to fail 1,000 times?" Edison replied, "I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was just an invention with 1,000 steps." Albert Einstein did not speak until he was 4 years old and did not read until he was 7. His parents thought he was subnormal, and one of his teachers described him as mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in foolish dreams. He was expelled from school and was refused admittance to one school. He did eventually learn to speak and read and even do a little math. Albert Einstein refused to give up. Babe Ruth, he's famous for his past home run record, but for decades he also held the record for strikeouts. He hit 714 home runs and struck out 1,330 times in his career, about which he said, "Every strikeout brings me closer to the next home run." God sent me with the word for somebody tonight. Don't give up. Don't give up. Come on, somebody. You need to persevere. You need to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Don't let the enemy convince you to quit. Come on, you can do this. You can do this. There's victory ahead. Come on, there's victory ahead. The enemy wants you to surrender. He wants you to quit. He doesn't want you to grow and develop. Hallelujah. But don't give up. We've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We've got to realize the enemy knows what's coming. He gets wind of the blessings of God. He starts to pick up on the moving of God's Spirit, and God may send an angel to do something, and in that other world, the enemy kind of picks up that, hey, there's something going on in Springfield. There's something happening in Nixa. I don't know exactly what's going on, but we better get over there, and we better do what we can to stop what's about to happen. Come on, somebody needs to realize tonight, the enemy wants you to quit right before the miracle. He wants you to pluck up what God has planted before the harvest comes through. He wants you to quit before the blessing, but don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on the church. Hallelujah. Don't be the one that's always looking over the other side of the fence and finding grass that looks greener. And you go over there, and then it seems like it's greener over there, and you just keep going from place to place without sinking some roots down. Come on, realize God is going to make a way. Stay put where God wants you. Hallelujah. Stickability. The last part of Proverbs 18:24 tells us, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He sticks closer than a brother. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. God sticks with us. Can we stick with him? Can we stick with him? Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand everything about where I'm at right now, but I'm going to stick with you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, that's easy to say when we're on the mountaintop. That's easy to say when everything's going our way. But what about in the valley? Can we remain faithful when times are tough? Oh, can we stay true to God's calling when we don't like the season we're in? Come on, somebody. God sticks with us. We've got to stick with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stickability. But here's the thing. Sticking with God makes us a target for the enemy. The more we stick with God, the more plans the enemy has to try to take us out. Sometimes backsliders, they talk about how much easier it is when they let go of the things of God. When they let down on standards, when they stop taking a stand, and then all of a sudden there's less pressure and they're more relaxed and they feel free. Well, what did they expect? When they were swimming against the current of this world, it was hard. It was a struggle. But when they just gave up and went with the flow, all of a sudden it seemed a lot easier. And now they're being carried along so fast, away from the plan of God in their life, away from the safety of the church and the word of God, away from God's will. Let me preach to somebody tonight. I understand the pressure. I understand the pressure you've been under. I know that you're tired of the fight and you want some relief and you need a little break and you want to step back from the battle. And when you do it, all of a sudden it feels easier. And the pressure lets up and you're more relaxed. But your prayer life is now suffering. Because instead of praying with passion and urgency, now you're comfortable. And so prayer kind of becomes an afterthought. Oh, and instead of pouring over the word of God, and because you're desperate for a word from God, now your Bible's collecting dust on a shelf somewhere. And instead of being one of the first people to church and to the prayer room, now you're just dragging in late. And well, if you even make it to church, or maybe you just stay home, because ever since you got out of the battle, you don't really want to pray and you don't really want to worship and you don't really want to hear preaching. And the enemy knows what he's doing. He wants us to give up. And he tells us it'll be easier this way. But God didn't call us to just coast along real easy like. He wants us to stick with him. Come on. Sticking with God may make us a target for the enemy, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I'm going to stick with Jesus. How about you? I'm going to stick with the plan of God for my life. I'm going to trust what God's doing in this hour. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, stick with God no matter what. Be faithful with what he's called you to do. Don't give up. It'll be worth it all. All the stuff we go through, every trial, every heartache, every dark day, Paul calls it light affliction. Light affliction, he says. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's just but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And truly, when we compare the things we're going through now against eternity with the Lord, our affliction really is light. Stick with God. You'll be so glad you did. Hallelujah. Consider with me the Old Testament prophet Elijah. He stood up to 450 prophets of Baal. The Lord answered his prayer from heaven with fire. Wow. The Bible says he slew the prophets of Baal by the brook Kishon. He He goes on and prays on the top of Mount Carmel 7 times for rain until he sees a cloud coming out of the sea like a man's hand. And then the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he runs so fast that he passes King Ahab in his chariot. But then notice what happened. Ahab gets home and tells Jezebel about everything Elijah did. And she sends word to Elijah. She says, "Hey, buddy, I'm going to kill you." Now, he just stood up to 450 prophets, and now one little woman, yeah, he runs scared. He left a servant. He goes out all by himself into the wilderness and ends up sitting under a juniper tree and says, "God, just let me die." I don't know if you've ever really lived until you've prayed, "God, just let me die." Woo. Have you ever really been through something until you were finally, "Okay, God, just take me now. Just take me now." Elijah felt like he was all alone. He told the Lord, he said, "I'm the only one left. They've killed all the other prophets with the sword, and now they're trying to kill me." And later God tells him he's got 7,000 that hadn't bowed. Where were they? Some of them were hiding in caves. But here Elijah is, this great prophet of God, and he got to the point where he felt like life wasn't worth living, and he was the only one left. The enemy got him so isolated that he wanted to quit. The worst thing we can do when we're in a season of fiery trials, the worst thing we can do when we're going through the trial of our faith, the worst thing we can do when the enemy's hot on our trail is to become isolated. That spirit of isolation is meant to destroy us. The worst thing we can do if we're struggling is to separate ourselves from the people of God that love us and want to help us and will pray with us. Come on, if you're struggling tonight with depression or with guilt or with addictions, don't let the enemy get you off on all by yourself somewhere. But just keep on coming to church. I know it still may be a battle, and maybe you don't have everything figured out, and there hasn't been complete deliverance yet. But don't stop coming to the house of God. Don't let the enemy win. Find somebody to pray with you. Find a brother or sister that'll talk with you. Don't let the enemy isolate you. "Well, nobody understands what I'm going through, and nobody cares about it." That's what he wants you to think. But I want to tell you, God's given you a church family that will pray with you. We'll believe with you. We'll encourage you. Come on, brother, you can make it through this. Come on, sister, don't quit. Keep coming to church. Keep praying. There's going to be a victory somehow. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Stickability. The enemy will try to run you crazy, to literally make you think you're losing your mind because of that spiritual attack. Try to make you think you're out of the will of God when you're really in the will of God. The enemy will attack your mind, attack your spirit. He'll make you think you're going to lose it, that you're going to fall apart, that you know, everybody's going to laugh at you when you can't hold it together, and they're just going to have to put you in a straitjacket and just come wipe the drool off your face. You know, that's what he'll tell you, stuff like that. Come on, somebody. I'm not the only one that's been there. He'll tell you that's what he's going to do to you. He'll try to run you crazy, but God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The enemy will try to run you crazy, and he would if he could. But all he's got is lies and intimidation. You stand on the promises of God. You declare that God's word is true. God has given us a sound mind. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody tonight. The enemy has told you just that, that you're going to lose your mind. Well, look at somebody else in your family. They went crazy, and so are you. No, you stand on the Word of God. I'm not going crazy. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. And if he can't run you crazy, he'll try to run you out. Out of the will of God, out of the church, out of the purpose God has for you. He'll try to run you right out of the calling that God has for your life. Just because someone makes a start from God doesn't mean everything's going to be just wonderful. In fact, you just let them start for God. Just let them answer the call of God to go to a next level. Just let somebody get a burden for prayer. Have you ever got a burden for prayer and then it seemed like all hell started breaking loose? Why? Because now you're dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. And he's trying to stop you. He's trying to hold back the power that God's given you. Somebody needs to say, no, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stick with it. In fact, I'm going to pray even more. I'm going to believe in you more. I'm going to fast even more. Come on. Somebody get some stickability. If he can't run you crazy, he'll try to run you out of the very thing you need to keep doing. The best thing we can do is stay faithful and stick with it. The best thing we can do is keep praying and keep pressing through. Somebody needs to get determined here tonight. I'm not giving up. I'm going to stick this thing out. I'm not giving up on what God's called me to do. I'm not letting the enemy run me out of the will of God. Ephesians 6 and 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Sometimes we just stand. Sometimes we don't know what else to do, but we just stand. We stand on God's promises. We stand on the will of God. We stand on what God spoke to us. It doesn't look like it's coming to pass, but I know God gave me a promise. I know God put me here for this time and this season, and I'm going to stand. I'm just going to stand. If you can't be run crazy and if you can't be run out, then the enemy will do his best to run you down. Why do you feel like quitting? Why do we feel like a failure? Why do we feel like it's no use to keep trying? Why do we feel tired and depressed and drained? Too tired to come to church. Too tired to pray. Too tired to keep fighting. The enemy's doing his best to run you down. And by the way, do you think pastors don't ever feel this way? Oh, the worst thing I could do is get up here and tell you how I feel. Sometimes I don't feel like preaching. I don't feel like giving. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like fighting the battle and sticking it out. But that's not what God called me to do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes everybody needs a vacation every once in a while. I'm for vacations, amen. But and I'm glad when people in the church get to go somewhere for a few days. And sometimes they'll go to a church while they're out of town. And that is that okay? Sure, it's okay, as long as you come back home. But I'd rather you not even go to church somewhere else. If you're going to go somewhere else and start thinking, now, well, this church has got it all together. They don't fight battles at this church. Everything's easy here. Maybe I could move to this church and it'd be less struggle. And I wouldn't have to carry such a burden if I went here. I want to tell you, it's a lie from the enemy. You don't think that church had to fight battles to get where they're at? And you don't think they still have to fight battles to stay where they're at? You come back home and you get to work fighting the battles here that God called you to fight. You don't want to go fight battles God didn't call you to. Stay right where God said, I want you to fight right here. And God's going to give us victory. Hallelujah. We'll get there. We'll get there. The enemy wants you. He wants to do whatever he can do to keep you from sticking it out. God, give us stickability. I pray that God will give this church lifers. Lifers that for life, we just realize this is where God put us. I'm sticking it out, Brother Caleb. I'm sticking it out. They're not looking for the first train out of town. They're not looking to find where the grass looks greener. They're not trying to take easy street. They're in it to win it. They're not going to let the enemy get them bitter because somebody mistreated them or offended them. They're going to rise above that and keep their eyes on the goal. They're going to stick it out. I'm preaching about stickability. Come on, somebody just reach down inside and say, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to be determined. I'm going to make it through this trial. I'm coming through in victory. Oh, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, to therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Hallelujah. You can do this. You can do this, not in your own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Paul said, in whatever state he was in, he learned to be content. We have to learn contentment. It doesn't come natural to us. But even though he had needs and he was still content where God had him, even if it was in a Roman prison, he said, I'm going to be content. I've learned, he said. I'm afraid we don't know much about contentment today. Because we're always looking for the new and the better. God has us right where he wants us. And if we'll stick it out, all of those things that we want to run around chasing, God will provide everything we need and more when we're faithful to what he's called us to do. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But here's the problem. Whenever we get all these things before the kingdom, then we're in danger of never having all those things, because we'll never have all those things until we first seek the kingdom of God. Somebody hear me tonight. If there's some things that you feel like are missing from your life, instead of chasing all those things, why don't you start chasing the kingdom of God? Why don't you start fasting and why don't you start praying for God to make a way? Why don't you start making prayer a lifestyle every single day? And watch God start to move and start to bring those things into your life. When we put the kingdom of God first, he says, I'm going to bring it to pass for you. Hallelujah. Over the years, I've watched so many who chased the stuff that they thought they wanted, and the chase led them to broken marriages and lost children and financial ruin and losing out with God. What if they would just have sought the things of God? Oh, I prayed about it, Pastor, really? No, you prayed your will. And you said, God, this is what I want to do. And finally God said, okay, well, if that's what you want, go ahead and do it. But oh, if they'd really prayed the will of God, if they just had put the kingdom first, God would have given them everything that they desired. And they wouldn't have lost the family. And they wouldn't have lost their salvation. Praise the Lord. There's some things we just can't get without endurance. Matthew 24:13. He that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Hebrews 6:15 talks about Abraham. It says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Here's the thing about the Bible. Awesome miracles, signs, wonders, these stories. Oh, my goodness. But we can read it in a couple of minutes. Sometimes it was years. Sometimes it was a lifetime that they just had to endure. God's writing the story of our life. Don't you dare abort what God's trying to do, but let that story be finished. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I got more notes, so we got time. People often never consider that their stickability affects others. They're so busy looking out for their desires and their goals and their dreams and that they don't consider how others are impacted. I know it's not easy and convenient to spend time with new converts and teach them a Bible study. I know that's just not easy. You know, it's a lot easier just to stay home and sit on the couch and But what about that family that Bible study means everything to them? Many of us here today, we would not be in the church if somewhere along the way someone hadn't spent weeks and weeks spending time studying the Word of God, grounding one another. If we can't stick it out, how does it affect that new convert that's looking to us? Now, that's one side of things. What about the other side? The enemy will try to take the pastor out any way that he can. Direct attacks, indirect attacks, emotionally, physically, spiritually. If he can't get to the pastor, he'll go after the pastor's family. If that doesn't work, he'll try to dry up finances in the church. Why do people, I'm just talking to us, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, so I just hope you appreciate what I'm about to say. Why do people get to thinking that they can withhold their tithe and offering and it's okay and there's not going to be consequences, not from the pastor, but from the one in charge of all this? Because the enemy has convinced them. Because the enemy's got a plan behind it. He wants to put pressure on the pastor. And some are okay with that. In fact, the enemy gets a hold of them. They think, well, I'm going to put pressure on the pastor. One man said, well, we'll dry up the money and you'll have to go back to Texas with your tail between your legs. Somebody told me that. Or sent word roundabout. That's the devil right there. Now, if none of that gets to the pastor, then as soon as revival starts happening, he'll try to pick off saints and try to pick off leaders. And instead of sticking out, he wants them to start bailing out. Yes, our stickability, it affects others. When we skip church, it affects a pastor. At least it does this pastor. I'm a shepherd. I love the sheep. When they're not in the sheepfold, it affects me. When we withhold our tithe and offering, it affects a pastor. Not so much financially, because God, he's always provided. But because I know your heart's not right. For where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And if then that doesn't do it, then the enemy tries to stir up something that keeps saints from sticking it out. Maybe they get offended over somebody treated them wrong. And well, did you hear what they say? Or did you see what they did? And don't let the enemy get to you. Maybe they just start feeling discontent and the grass starts looking greener on the other side of the fence. And oh, if I go to such and such church, they'll use me more. I'll get to sing in the praise team and I'll get be put in a better position and I'll get to preach more. We've got to realize what the enemy's trying to do. Our stickability doesn't just affect us, but there's people who are hanging on us. There are people who are looking to us. It affects new converts. It affects the pastor. It affects the body. Come on, somebody, get some stickability. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nothing takes the wind out of a pastor's sails any more than when somebody he knows they're supposed to stick it out, but they decide that, no, I'm going to go chase something else. Don't think that the enemy won't work on you if he sees a way he can try to get to that pastor or to people who are depending on you in the church. Well, I got to close. Why don't you stand with me? You know, there's a lost ministry. There's a ministry. It's gotten lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Look at this with me. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Go to the next verse, 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There's a missing ministry today. Which one is it? Everybody wishes they were an apostle. Wow. Or a prophet. How great would that be? Or a great teacher that can expound on the Word of God. Or what about miracles or healings or administration or tongues? Everybody likes all these, but what's missing? The ministry of helps. The ministry of helps. It's not about them. They just want to be a help. God called me to the ministry of helps before he called me anything else. And after I'm a pastor, I'm going to be in the ministry of helps. I'm going to be the best helper. In fact, sometimes I just sit there and I kind of dream about it. I just want to be a help. Don't have to be behind a pulpit. Don't have to have credit. Just want to help. Here's what I know. If we're not willing to just be a help, if that's where God wants us to be, then that's where we'll be. If we're not willing to be used in the ministry of helps, God doesn't want to take us any higher than that. I'm going to deal with a little something just a moment here. I got wind. Some young guys talking maybe to some of our guys or something. Thinking, well, doors might open for ministry a little faster if you move to another church somewhere. I'll tell you, if you can't get the ministry of helps down, you'll never be a great preacher. Because that's all preachers do when they're doing the work of God is help. In fact, if another pastor is talking to you about that, or somebody, hey, you need to go see this pastor because they'll develop your ministry faster. They'll train you in ministry. You'll get to preach revivals. If that pastor's promising these things, he's a sheep stealer. And it might seem like doors are opening, but a house built on bad ethics won't last. I know, but this one went there, and then now they're preaching revivals. I'm going to tell you, a house built on bad ethics, it won't stick. If they really feel like it's the will of God, their first call should be to the pastor. Growing up, I heard about these people who were in the ministry of helps. And they tell how, well, God just called me to be a help. Brother Sister Jax, in the church my dad pastored in Wisconsin. I believe they both passed away. But they come there just to be a help. He worked hard at his job. He had a great job. He was he just believed he was blessed to be a blessing, and he supported the church financially. He played a mean guitar. It was kind of back in the day when you didn't really have guitars in church. Man, he'd play it loud too. She was the best Sunday school teacher I ever did have. I remember Sister Jax. She had a special day. We were going to go and reenact the wedding. And I remember when she poured the water in that pitcher and then she poured it out for all of us, and it was Kool-Aid. They were just called to the ministry of helps, and they stuck it out through thick or thin. They didn't have to have credit. They didn't want anything in return. When there was a season of revival, they were there helping. When the church went through a dry season, they were still there helping. And God blessed them. The ministry of helps. It is a calling of God, just as important as all those others, but it's totally not about self, because God's getting the glory. I want to tell you, it takes a special person to stick with the ministry of helps, but I believe there is a special blessing for it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How do we gain stickability? Develop a consistent prayer life. Fasting. We've got to keep our flesh under subjection. If somebody's not content, they're not probably praying. Not probably fasting. How do we develop stickability? We meditate on God's word daily. We surround ourselves with other believers. We trust that God is in control even when life doesn't make sense. We realize that trials define our character. We focus on God's promises, not temporary struggles. Oh, how do we develop stickability? This is a big one. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. More people have lost out with God over bitterness and being offended by the Madison than anything else that I've ever seen. They got offended somewhere. Somebody said something. Someone did something, and maybe they meant it bad, or maybe they didn't, but whatever it was, it got them. It was a fiery dart, and it got them. We can't let bitterness destroy us. If we want to stick it out, we got to put that fire out. The last verse of our text, Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Stick it out. Don't quit. Don't give up. Faint not. God's bringing a harvest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Does anybody feel the tug of the Lord saying, come on. Just keep hanging there. Keep hanging in there. Keep fighting the battle. Keep on praying. Keep being faithful. Keep being a help. Come on, keep doing what I called you to do. Keep putting down roots right where I planted you. Come on, somebody needs to say, Lord, let your will be done in my life. I don't want to step out of your will. I don't want to miss what you've got for me. But God, I want to fulfill your calling in my life. And I want you to have your way in my heart, oh God.